Eternal Father, we thank Thee again that we can meet in Thy sanctuary this lovely Sabbath day to open the wonderful book Thou hast given to us with confidence that Thy Spirit will help us to understand. Guide us into Thy truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me remind you of some points we've already considered. There are three main prophecies in the book of Daniel, 2, 7, and 8. The rest of the book of Daniel is an explanation of 8. Beside those three prophecies, there are 8 stories, which we will not discuss. Those 8 stories reveal how God's people must live. The 3 prophecies tell you when the need to live that way is urgent. They focus on the last days or the time of the end. The time of the end seems to begin in 1798 and go through the end. So the stories tell you how you've got to live. Prophecies give you urgency. The reason for prophecy is given by Jesus Christ. 3 or 4 times he says, in effect, "Behold, I tell you, before it has come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe." The word belief in English is one translation of the Greek word faith, pistis. It's translated believe here and faith there, almost interchangeably. So Jesus is saying, fulfilled prophecy. When you see it come to pass, you get faith. Faith comes by observing, studying, knowing that God's predictive statements have come to pass. In other words, if you look at the hundreds of prophecies in the Bible, in hundreds of areas, and check them off, then you come to the conclusion, the person who said this talks the truth. And when he tells you something you cannot prove, you believe it because he tells you on basis of what he's told you that has come to pass. Now with that background, we look at the 3 prophecies, 2, 7, and 8. And those 3 prophecies follow the same pattern. They tell you history. Head of gold, silver, bronze, iron, iron and clay. They tell you history, lion, bear, leopard, terrible beast, 10 horns. They tell you history, ram, he-goat, great horn, winds. Check them all off. And then Daniel tells you, keep on looking till you see the stone. How many of you have seen the stone hit the earth? It hasn't come to pass. You can't prove that. You can check up that after the Roman Empire, history disintegrated as man peters out into 10 toes. You can prove that. You can prove that these things have taken place by history. But you can't prove that the sun, that the stone is going to do everything he says. You can prove that history is fulfilled, lion, bear, etc., down to the... till you keep on looking till. You can't prove that the Ancient of Days came and sat on his throne. Christ came in front of him. Angels were there. Books were opened. You can't prove that the answer of till when, after you've gone through history, that the sanctuary is going to be cleansed from 1844. Those you've got to take by faith based on the fact of fulfilled prophecy. So now we have checked up the history. We live at this end of it. 10 toes, 10 horns, disintegration. We can see that. Check it up. We can check up that they've tried to mingle themselves with the seed of men, never succeeded. Yet all the prophecies that cluster around the end of history at the end of time, and we can check them all off. Now, Keep on looking, he says, till the stone, untouched by hand, does his work. Keep on looking till the Ancient of Days comes on his throne. Jesus comes in there. Keep on looking. On the basis of what you have seen in history, keep your eyes on what's going to come to pass. Now the till when, 1844, October 22, started the cleansing of the sanctuary. I'm a little troubled when I hear some statements. And one of them, it's almost like talking against motherhood to mention it. How many of you know when Jesus should have come? Doesn't somebody know when Jesus should have come? Before 1888. Keep on. Before what? Keep on. Before what? If Luther had done his stuff, keep on looking. Before what? If Jerusalem had done its stuff, never been destroyed. Kingdom of Heaven long been established. So you go back 2,000 years. And what does the person who tells you all this say about people knowing about the days and hours? Does he know when he's going to come? Of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the Son, but my Father only. Jesus doesn't know when he's coming back. So if I say Jesus is delaying his coming, I'm admitting that I know when he should have come. I think it's absurd to talk about a delay in Christ's coming. If you want to say an apparent delay, I might tolerate you. But even then I'd find it hard. All this talk about delay. If Jerusalem had done its stuff, the kingdom of heaven long been established. Go look at Desire of Ages. But they didn't. So what do they mean? Now the wise virgins and the foolish virgins had a snooze together. Correct? Did the bridegroom delay? They thought he was delayed. Have you ever taken a kid to see grandma 200 miles away? And had them ask every 10 minutes when they're going to get there? They're eager to get there. That's fine. I'm eager for the stone to come. I'm eager for all this to happen, like everyone is. But we have no idea. And I don't worry about any delay. Never give it a thought. Never give it a thought. We lay guilt feeling on ourselves. We gave 3 Bible studies. You ought to give them 30. We sold so many millions of dollars worth of books. We ought to have sold 50. We have no idea when Jesus will come. Give up thinking about it. Jesus says, be ready. Be ready. For in such an hour you think not, Son of Man will come. I have no idea. Jesus says, no, not the Son, nor the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But I believe he'll come. Another thing. No man has any more time to get ready for Jesus to come than a lifetime. Do you know anyone? Maybe Lazarus. He got 2 lifetimes, didn't he? No person's got more than a lifetime. William Miller had no more time to get ready for Christ's coming than Leslie Harding does. 150 years apart. I've only got this lifetime. So in this lifetime, I must be ready. We got all kinds of myths we've built. All kinds of myths. We look for some tremendous breakthrough in evangelism. We look for some double monsoon of latter rain. And then everything that we should have done is going to be done somehow by the magic of heaven. And I would say somebody who says that got a text. My Molly has finished her probation. Has the latter rain fallen? For her. Or else she'll never make it. Has the seal of God sealed her? If it hasn't, she'll never make it. In her lifetime must be completed God's plan of salvation. And I believe it was. I lived with her for 57 and a half years. I think I got to know her. Now it's my turn. I've got to be ready. I've got to live day by day in my relationship to the Holy Spirit. I've got to allow Him to bring to fruition and ripeness the fruit that He generated in the early rain with the latter rain. I've got to get that. I've got to get the seal of God. I've got to make certain I'm on God's side. And we get so caught up with trying to invent how the prophecies are going to be fulfilled. We got a scenario all made out of our heads, based on a little revelation and a great deal of speculation. And I don't like that. I'm not interested in that. I have no idea how the Sunday laws are going to be made. None. That they're going to be made? Yes. How? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell me. Ellen White doesn't tell me. She gives some clues. Protestants and across the Gulf, Catholics. If you look in our literature, we've been seeing that fulfilled for the last 150 years. This is it. But this wasn't. Nobody knows how prophecy is going to be fulfilled till it has been fulfilled. How many illustrations do you want for that in the Bible? They could recite all the prophecies of Christ's death. Christ three times reviewed how he was going to be put to death. Scourging, spitting upon, crucifying, rising again. And Sunday night, actually early Monday morning, the second day of the week, they were in the upper room scared to death. Till Cleopas and his friend came in. They had listened to what Mary had said. They had seen the tomb open. They had heard the rumors of the 100 soldiers, and they were scared to death. And when Jesus stood in front of them, they couldn't believe their eyes. This is how life is. We take some time for things to sink in. All sorts of things. Molly is dead. It takes weeks before you realize that she won't be there, that she isn't there, that she's not sitting there at her desk. How these things are going to take place, we don't know. How many of you have heard of the keys of this blood. How many of you read it? Two or three. It was nice fiction, wasn't it? It was a novel. Especially the last chapter. It was kind of exciting, isn't it? And there were some of us saying, this is a great controversy. Well, then Gorbachev went kaput. That was one third of that book out the window. Then the wise men of the West, economic, they were going to bring the rest thing. Still fussing and fuming. Then Pope John II, he was going to carry out his end game. But here he's not very well, poor fellow, isn't that right? And so the keys of his blood is now part of the curiosa in your library. We don't know. And I'm telling you today, don't worry. God is in charge. God is going to finish this. The Lord is going to finish his work and cut it short in righteousness. And we must be ready. Now this judgment, this investigative judgment, is under fire in some circles. And I must confess, and pray for me, I need grace. I get a little irritated. How do you answer that question? Is there an investigative judgment biblically? If I said there were 25, what would you say? Prove it. Great. I like to do that. Every judgment that God has exemplified in Scripture has been an investigative judgment. Where is the first judgment? Adam and Eve and the snake. Did God know what had happened? Sure he did. Did God have a record of what had happened? Sure he did. But what did he do? He comes down to investigate. And Adam and Eve are in the garden. Isaiah 66 says they were hiding behind a tree. I use this illustration many times. I have a grandson who just turned 16. I remember him when he was a little fellow. And he and I used to go for a walk. Along the street where they lived were some trees. Some were 6 inches in diameter, and some were a foot in diameter. See, trees along a road never grow the same speed. Like human beings, they never grow the same thickness. All different. Well, we had a game. He would run ahead and hide. Bush, wall, tree. And I'd go by and I'd say, where's Joseph? And I'd pass by his hiding place and he would come rushing out. Here he is. Then he'd run ahead. And at one of those trees he hid himself. And it was so slim I could see both his ears sticking out each side. And you know, I have an idea that when the Lord came to the Garden of Eden, he could see Adam's ears sticking out each side of a tree. Do you think you can hide from God? Did God know where Adam was? See, he went to Eden. He didn't go to New Zealand. He went just where he was. Did he know where he was? Why did he say, Adam, where are you? Did he know what he's done? Sure he knew what he'd done. He says, what have you done? He says, I'm naked. The Lord said, who told you you were naked? Did God need answers to his questions? Who needed answers? Adam and Eve and the snake. And who knows how many else? So God investigates not because he needs information. I could go through the trial of Cain. I could go through the trial of the generation of Noah, but I won't. You think of those. I'll go to the trial of the Babel builders. What did the Lord say? I'm going down to see. Couldn't he see from the satellites? Sure he could see. What's he doing? Investigating. I'm going to see whether I've heard right. The next one, Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord himself came down with two PIs. And he sends his private investigators in ahead of time while he talks it over with Abraham. And he says, I want to see whether the report I've got is everything. Did he need to do that? No. Abraham did, though. And so you can go through, in my book, you've got several that are there. 25 or 30. Every investigation in the Bible is an illustration of techniques of the final judgment. And God investigates not because he needs it, but because everyone beside God needs it. God keeps records. All kinds of records. Job says the stones are going to cry out. I remember Roy Anderson conjecturing on what that might mean. See, when my voice goes out of my head, the vibrations going where? How far? Who knows? If your ears are getting like mine, you can't hear too far. If you get a hearing aid in there, you can hear a little farther. If you get an amplifier on, you can hear still farther. And if you've got some of these hearing devices that they are making now, you can train them on a window pane, and the vibrations on the window pane will tell you what's being said inside that room. And Roy used to conjecture, possibly, my voice leaves impressions on the stones of the walls that God's methods of replication can pull them back. Does he need them? No, he doesn't need them. Does he need to know every idle word I've spoken? Does he need to be reminded of every thought and intent of my heart? Of course not. But he keeps those records because there is an accuser of the brethren who's out there ready to make their sins appear in their most exaggerated light. Prophets and kings. Zechariah 3. Universe needs it. Everyone needs it but God. So God provides it as he provides everything. He's got all the evidence there that he needs. Second oracle says, judgment set, books opened, deciding judge, presiding judge, witnesses, verdicts. All there in chapter 7. In chapter 8, the till when is what? Cleansing of the sanctuary. What is the cleansing of the sanctuary? Why does the sanctuary need cleansing? Leviticus chapter 16. Read that 15, 20 times. Get it in your mind. See what's happening. The high priest removes symbolically sins from the sanctuary, from the holy place of the sanctuary. See, the sprinkled blood never goes beyond the inner veil. It's on the inner veil, before the inner veil, on the horns of the golden altar, and on the horns and the altar in the court. Those are the places where evidence is recorded of sin. What kind of sin? Confessed and forgiven. Every sin that is recorded in the sanctuary is marked, pardoned by blood. Every blood drop is evidence that somewhere, someone has acknowledged his or her sins, has accepted the blood of the vicarious sacrifice, and allowed the priest to record it as forgiven. The sanctuary contains the records of forgiven sins. And at the end of that day, those sins are symbolically removed and given to the one who eventually and originally caused their coming into being, to Azazel. They're removed. No more record even of forgiven sins. Gone. Put on Azazel. He's taken into a uninhabited land and he's let go. Now the antitype of this, the reality of this, is the millennium. When Jesus comes a second time, he resurrects. Jesus predicted, the hour is coming when they'll hear the voice of the Son of Man come forth. The dead in Christ rise first. That's the first one. Then, with that rising of the dead in Christ, Revelation 1, there will be a special resurrection of those also who pierced him. Caiaphas will be there, Christ said, you will see, told him. Annas will be there. You will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Those that crucified him, the people that nailed him to the cross, that ordered his death. And Ellen White adds, the leaders of the greatest persecutions of God's people through the ages in a special resurrection to see Christ coming. You know, I heard as a young fella, critics say that how can every eye see him when he comes in a round world? Well, that's pretty childish, isn't it? I could use even stronger words than that. How many of you have watched satellites go around? All of us. Sat out on a quiet place that's really dark and see them go over. Wonder about them. You wait long enough, even the space shuttle, how many times a day did it go around the earth? Hang around long enough and you'll see it two or three or four or five, six times. I don't know how long Christ's coming will take. It may take weeks. I have no idea. As he comes slowly towards this planet, or fast towards this planet, but he'll come. Untouched by hand. No jet propulsion. No human ingenuity. He'll come. And he tells us at that time, every eye is going to see him. I don't know how he's going to make that possible. I don't know how long it's going to take, but it will be fulfilled. And then we which are alive and remain is remnant, shall be caught up together with them, the dead in Christ. And we'll be ready to meet the Lord in the air. And Revelation 20 says that we will live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. And Paul says, we will judge angels. We will judge the world. So following the verdicts of the investigative judgment, there will be a second millennial judgment. Now you say to yourself, why? Now in my classes I would do this. I'm doing this now. Out of the top of my head. I haven't got a text for this, but I think it's correct. If you don't think it's correct, say a prayer for me. I need it. But I think I know the reason why. If in the love and providence and mercy of God, I happen to make it, and my best friend is not there, what do I think? What do I feel? Why? Why? even in the rapture of seeing his face, I might wonder. Somebody might wonder. And I think, at that time, the redeemed will see the cases of every person that has ever lived. And I will go, in my imagination, to some center, and I would say, I would like to see the files of so-and-so, my best friend. And I don't know how sizzling hot those retrieval systems of those computers are, but they will make a 486-33 like a snail. There in front of me will be everything connected with my best friend. An audio of everything he said, a video of everything he's ever done, a retrieve of every thought and intent of his heart, whether he was born here or born there, and all the factors, whether it's Egypt or Rahab, this man, this woman was born there, every fact connected with my best friend will be there for me to see. I haven't got a text, but I have a feeling. And when I look it through, I will have to shake my head and say, on the evidence, nothing could be done. But I still might have a doubt. Why? If he could only see Jesus, if he could only understand my elder brother, as I understand him, in my simplicity, surely he would accept. Then the millennium is finished. And Christ comes again, a third time. And his light streams into this planet that has been pitch dark for 1,000 years. Satan has been bound in chains of darkness. Can you imagine what this planet will be without light for 1,000 years? It'll be so cold the electrons won't move. Now Christ comes. And with Christ, who is the light, that is the life, everything starts again. Satan comes out. All the wicked comes out. Meantime, he's brought me down in the New Jerusalem. Now my imagination takes over again. I look out over those jasper walls to see my best friend. And as I look down with eyes that don't need trifocals anymore, that don't need binoculars anymore, that can see, I see him downstairs. By the way, I've got a book at home. Book of photographs. It was a photograph taken from a satellite, I think, about 360 miles away of Chicago. And the first picture looks out and you see blue planet, little bit of Chicago, part of the place there. You can see it. The next picture is multiplied 10 times. And you can see it bigger. The next picture is multiplied 10 times. And you can see it bigger. And then you see the lake and Chicago. Then you see the top of the skyscrapers, another 10. Then you're looking down and you're seeing a backyard. And you come down and there's a lounge chair. And there's a guy sitting on the lounge chair. Multiplied by 10, you can see his arm. Multiplied by 10, you can see his hand. Multiplied by 10, you can see the hairs growing out of the follicle of his hand. And multiply by 10, you're looking in there. I think they do a little fudging because they catch up with an x-ray, with a microscope. But you can look in and in, all in this picture. Now, if a camera can do that, what do you think God sees? And I look down there, and I see that my best friend is there. I don't need binoculars. I'm right there. My eyes are made like my Creator wants them to be. And before I know what's going on, I see Christ take his seat on the great white throne. And the books are opened again for the third time. And now there passes in panoramic view, great controversy, you've read it many times, the history of the great controversy. Before Satan's fall, through his fall, through his expulsion, through the creation of this planet, the seduction of Adam and Eve, through Calvary, all the horrors of his crucifixion, through the dark ages, past this time, the second coming of Christ. And every person sees the part he has played. And then the last scene flickers out. What happens? Satan leads everyone, on this planet, around this planet, around the galaxies, fall on their knees before Jesus on the throne to say, "Just and holy are thy ways, thou King of saints. In righteousness hast thou judged and made war." He hasn't yet done that. And when that scene of everyone kneeling there is before the universe, and that confession and acknowledgement is made to the universe, Satan rouses himself. My imagination brushes the hair off his knees, straightens himself up. He's going to lead these people to tear those jasper walls down and to tear Christ from his throne. And my best friend does what Satan tells him to do. Then I know. He's seen Jesus. He's seen everything. He understands the great controversy. There is nothing else that he needs to understand. And he still wants to claw the Lamb of God from his throne with his fingernails. Then the fires of God obliterate this earth. And the stone that is the shepherd of Israel, the stone that is the foundation of the temple, the stone that is the cornerstone of the house of God, becomes the grindstone. And Daniel tells us it grinds it into powder. The clay, the iron, the bronze, the silver, and the gold are ground together. Daniel 2, together. That's the first time they're all together in the history of the universe. And no place is found for them, Daniel 2. And no place is found for them, Revelation 20. John plagiarizes Daniel, word for word. And then God makes a new heavens and a new earth. And I will tabernacle with them and be their people. And they shall be their God. And they will be my people. Do you know what the next verse is? Revelation 21:4. Look at it. God shall wipe away all tears. Do you know when? After the destruction of the wicked, after the recreation of this earth, after the establishment of the city, after he has married the bride, God shall wipe away tears from what? How many faces? All faces. You know, I have an idea. He'll have to wipe them from his own. This is the picture that the Bible presents to us. This is the final cleansing. The sanctuary has depicted it in type, in illustration. Sins are removed. God's people are clean. Everything can go on. Now we come to the reality of it. Much of what I've told you today got out of great controversy. outside the Bible, the details that I've told you. Skeleton is there. There'll be a millennium judgment. Books will be opened after the judgment. The wicked will be destroyed after that. The new earth will then be created. God will wipe tears. These are the bones. The details we get some from great controversy and a few from our speculation. I think there is enough textual material there to be satisfied that this is an approximation of what will take place. But the stone is going to do his destructive work. The deciding judge cooperating with the presiding judge on evidence based on the books, surrounded by the angels that have kept them, will make the sentence. All the time the high priest carries out his daily and finally his yearly ministry. And the daily is proved the bullseye of the attack of the little horn. Take away from the prince's daily. Cast down his sanctuary to the ground. Remove the truth. The truth of Daniel 8 are the laws of Daniel 7. Think to change times and laws. Both of them run in parallel. If you remove the daily, the yearly becomes impossible. Unless the blood of the daily lamb has transferred into the holy place of the sanctuary the records of confessed and forgiven sins, there's no point in the yearly. So Satan works through the little horn to remove the daily. And the word tamid applies to 10 items in the sanctuary. 10 of them. Get your concordance, look them up. And every one of those points to what Christ is doing and what those who are helping him do in order to get ready for Yom Kippur. Satan didn't succeed. Satan has never succeeded. And in 1844, Christ came before the Ancient of Days to carry out the finishing stages to this part of the judgment. To get his saints who have been persecuted and overcome, to get his remnant who is the center of the final attacks of the dragon, get them safely out. We which are alive and remain, the remaining ones, the remnant ones, will be caught up with the righteous of every age to take to be with him. Then Revelation takes over with the millennial judgment and culminates with the post-millennial judgment that settles forever the justice and equity of God. Enables him to move into the final phase of biblical revelation, the recreation of this planet, the establishment of the kingdom of God, with God as king on this planet, and with his people whose tears have been dried, ready to praise him for eternity. What a picture. What a revelation. And behind it, in those three revelations of Daniel, the stone, the Son of Man, the prince who is the high priest, stand out. Read Daniel through carefully and find out how Jesus is revealed in every chapter. Special function of Jesus. Look at the names he's been given. Michael, the prince, the great prince, the Messiah, who is the prince, the Son of Man, the stone, the angel who came and zipped up the lion's mouths. Look at them all. The Son of God who came in the fiery furnace. Every chapter he appears, till finally, on his great white throne, surrounded by the rainbow, surmounted by the cross, he will be acknowledged by the universe. We should acknowledge him totally as king in our lives. every moment, every day. Let him rule. He's going to come. Don't worry about it. Think a little about yourself. Make sure you're right with him, that he is indeed your elder brother who has introduced you to his eternal Father through the ministry of his eternal Spirit, all working together to prepare us. With the winsome cry, "What more could I have done?"
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.